So the reading is from Galatians 2, verses 1 to 10, which, if you've got one of these Bibles, is 1168, page 1168. So Galatians 2, verses 1 to 10. Then, after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus along also. I went in response to a revelation, and meeting privately with those esteemed as leaders, I presented to them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. I wanted to be sure I was not running and had not been running my race in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. This matter arose because some false believers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. As for those who were held in high esteem, whatever they were makes no difference to me, God does not show favoritism, they added nothing to my message. On the contrary, they recognized that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised. For God, who was at work in Peter as an apostle to the circumcised, was also at work in me as an apostle to the Gentiles. James, Cephas, and John, those esteemed as pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I had been eager to do all along.
It is awful when all your hard work is wasted. So this photo was taken recently of a marathon runner, or a couple of marathon runners, over in the States. This guy on the left was all set to win. He was in first place. There was no one else around him. And as he approaches the finish line, and you can see it in the video, he starts to slow down and he lifts his hands and he waves to the people watching. But unknown to him, this other runner over here is gaining on him, using every last ounce of energy, his legs pounding, throwing his limbs back and forth, gaining on him, closing the gap. And at the last moment, just before the finish line, he overtakes the first guy on the left, and he won. Can you imagine how that first guy must have felt? Absolutely crushed, I imagine. Because all that hard work, all that preparation, all that time building up to the race, all that effort, and it was all snatched away from him in the last moment. All his hard work was wasted. He'd been running this long, hard, difficult race, but ultimately he had run it in vain. Now, there was a time when the Apostle Paul was concerned and he wanted to make sure that he hadn't been running the race in vain. He was concerned and he wanted to make sure that all his time, all his hard work, all his effort wasn't going to be wasted. He wanted to make sure that all he had worked for over a decade beforehand wasn't going to be snatched away from him at the last moment. What had Paul been doing? Well, for over 14 years, Paul had been traveling around far and wide, preaching and teaching the same message to anyone who would listen. He had traveled from city to city and from house to house, proclaiming the same message. And Paul's message was that there is a higher power, and his name is Jesus Christ. That this same Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, sacrificed his own life on a Roman cross in order to rescue humanity. He came to rescue humanity who had, all of us collectively, turned our back on the God who made us and who loved us. And Paul's message was that to anyone who believes in Jesus, God offers forgiveness, a fresh start, a new life, a new identity as precious children of God forever. We can be children of God, who is the ultimate loving Father, who loves us and longs to welcome us back with open arms. That is what God is like. And Jesus says that anyone who believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. Do we have to work for it? Do we have to try and be a good person and to keep lots of rules to earn God's favor? No. That was Paul's message. It's simply by faith, believing Jesus. It's simply by God's grace, his undeserved gift, his unmerited mercy and kindness. Now, that message that Paul had been sharing with anyone who would listen to him, it's called the gospel. The gospel means good news. And it is. It is good news. It is the best news that you will ever hear. Now, a few weeks ago on Sundays, we started to work our way through this letter in the Bible called Galatians. It's a letter that Paul wrote to the members of church that he had started before in modern-day Turkey. And Paul is writing to them, simply put, because some people had come in and they were twisting the message. And these new people had led the church astray and were teaching people that faith alone, grace alone, is not enough for us to be accepted by God. They said we must work for it. They said we must earn it. They said we must keep these rules. They were saying you must follow the laws of Moses. If you're a man, you must be circumcised to keep the laws of Moses if you want to be right with God. And in his letter, Paul says that is wrong. And what's more, Paul says here that it's not the first time that this has happened. False teachers teaching lies about what the gospel is have cropped up before. But even then, he didn't give in for a moment. Even then, he knew that the truth of the gospel must be maintained and the truth of the gospel must be proclaimed. So those are the two broad things that we're going to think about this morning. Firstly, the truth of the gospel must be maintained. And that's from verses 1 to 5. If you've got your Bibles open in front of you, why don't we read the first couple of verses again? Then, after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus along also. I went in response to a revelation, and meeting privately with those esteemed as leaders, I presented to them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. I wanted to be sure I was not running and had not been running my race in vain. So why did Paul want to make sure that he wasn't running his race in vain? Why was that even a thought that he had? Did he go to Jerusalem to meet with the other apostles because he wanted to check that he'd been preaching the gospel correctly. Did he go to Jerusalem because he was suddenly afraid and he felt like he needed to meet with the other apostles just to make sure that he was saying the right thing? Was he having doubts? Well, there are a few clues, I think, to show us that maybe that wasn't the case. Firstly, 14 years is a long time to wait, isn't it, before double-checking that he was preaching the gospel in the right way. And we also saw last Sunday in our passage that he had met with the other apostles before. So if he wanted to make sure that he was preaching the right message, that he got it straight, you'd think he would have done it then. No, Paul was confident in the gospel. He had received it from the risen Lord Jesus himself. And he went to Jerusalem, it says in verse 2, in response to a revelation. So Jesus himself had told him to go. But why? Why did he go to Jerusalem to meet with the apostles? Well, let's look at the clues. Did you notice in verse 1, Paul says he took Barnabas with him. And he makes a point of saying, I took Titus along also. Now, he didn't need to say that, did he? But he makes a point of saying that. Titus was a follower of Jesus, but he wasn't Jewish. So he hadn't been circumcised. So Paul takes Titus with him, and he takes Barnabas with him, both of them, and has this private meeting where he presents the gospel message to the apostles. And the outcome of that meeting, again, Paul makes a point of mentioning Titus in verse 3. Not even Titus, the Gentile who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. Paul clearly thought that it was a possibility that Titus, who was with him, might be compelled to be circumcised, that he might have to keep the laws of Moses. Because he says in verse 4, some false believers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. So now this is interesting. Perhaps Paul went to Jerusalem not because he was concerned about the gospel that he was preaching, but maybe about the gospel that they were preaching in Jerusalem. Were they preaching that people needed to be circumcised to be saved? That they needed to follow rules? That they needed to follow the law of Moses to be right with God? If they were, well, Paul would have been running his race in vain. Happily, though, Titus was not compelled to be circumcised. And Paul says in verse 5, we, that is the apostles, didn't give in to them for a moment, that is the false teachers, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. The happy outcome of his visit to Jerusalem with Barnabas and with Titus, in fact, the reason for going in the first place was that the truth of the gospel would be maintained, preserved, protected. The truth of the gospel must be maintained even when there is pressure to change it. Remember, in verse 4, Paul says that some false believers had wanted to make them slaves, meaning they wanted to pressure people into being circumcised, keeping the laws of Moses in the Old Testament in order to be right with God. But the truth of the gospel is that we are not slaves. We are free. There is no standard that we have to meet, no rules that we have to keep in order to earn God's favor. And we will always face pressure to change the gospel in some way. But the truth must be preserved. Which means that as a church, we need to be constantly reminding ourselves of the gospel. Reminding ourselves of what God has already done for us in Jesus. as a church, please keep us as your leaders accountable to preserve and to maintain the gospel. And in everything that we do, whenever we gather, to keep the finished work of Jesus front and center. The truth of the gospel is something that we need to actively maintain, because it's easy for us to replace it with other things. And instead of talking about what God has done, we start talking about what we are doing or what we must do or things like that. We might start saying, we must care for creation, we must read the Bible, we must speak out against injustice. Now, these are all good things, aren't they? But they are not the gospel. The gospel is all about what God has already done for humanity in graciously sending his son, Jesus, into the world. Now, the truth of the gospel must be maintained, and we must unite around it. That was why Paul went to Jerusalem, to make sure that the apostles were united in the message, that they were preaching the same message, verse 5, in order that the truth of the gospel might be preserved. As a church, let's unite around the gospel. It's the most important thing. Even if we differ in our clothing and in our likes and our dislikes and our preferences about how we do church and about chairs and about music and stuff like this, even if we disagree about 1,000 different things, the gospel is what unites us. Because the person sitting next to you believes in Jesus and has received God's gift of grace, just as you have, that person is your brother. That person is your sister. That is the difference that the true gospel makes. We are united. And the same goes for other churches and our relationships with other churches. What unites us is the truth of the gospel. That is what we must unite around. So the truth of the gospel must be maintained, actively preserved. Secondly, the truth of the gospel must be proclaimed. That's in verses 6 to 10. Let's read verses 6 to 8 again. As for those who were held in high esteem, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God doesn't show favoritism. They added nothing to my message. On the contrary, they recognized that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised. For God, who was at work in Peter as an apostle to the circumcised, was also at work in me as an apostle to the Gentiles. Now, it was so important for the Galatians to hear this, because if there were false teachers throwing the church into confusion, maybe questioning whether Paul and his message were legitimate, Paul makes it clear. The apostles were united on the gospel. They added nothing to Paul's message. What Paul had been preaching to people for 14 years, it was perfect as it was. And they recognized the responsibility that God had given Paul to proclaim the gospel. The truth of the gospel must be proclaimed to Jews. That is what the circumcised refers to, and the Gentiles. So that means anyone who isn't Jewish, the uncircumcised. Did you notice in verse 8 that it is God who is at work? God is doing the work ultimately, because it's his message for humanity. The truth of the gospel, that Jesus came to earth to rescue us, so that we can have forgiveness for our sin and everlasting life with God, simply by believing, simply by receiving. It's a message for everyone to hear. It must be proclaimed. Why do we spend such a long part of our time together on a Sunday morning with lots of people sitting, listening to one person speaking from the Bible on a Sunday morning? It's because the truth of the gospel must be proclaimed. It needs to be spoken. We need to hear it. It needs to be preached. Why do we spend time as a church praying, as we will on Wednesday coming, Wednesday evening, praying for those who haven't yet trusted in Jesus, and for conversations to have about Jesus in the hope that they will put their trust in Jesus? Why do we do that? Because the truth of the gospel, what Jesus has done for humanity, it must be proclaimed. The free forgiveness and the fresh start that Jesus offers is for anyone who wants it. Whatever your background, whatever your story, no matter what mistakes you've made, no matter where you've been or what you've done, God loves you. And your Heavenly Father wants to welcome you back with open arms. The truth of the gospel, this wonderful, wonderful news, must be proclaimed. Which is why I ask you now, if you haven't yet put your trust in Jesus and said, yes, I believe, why not you? Why not today? You don't need to work for it. You don't need to earn it. It's by faith. It's by God's grace. Simply need to believe it. Simply need to receive it. Now, Paul includes an interesting detail at the end. We see that the truth of the gospel must be proclaimed, and it goes hand in hand with caring for the poor. Look down at verses 9 and 10. James, Cephas, that's Peter. Whenever it says Cephas, it's talking about Peter. It's the same person. James, Cephas, and John, those esteemed as pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I'd been eager to do all along. So the apostles made a point of urging Paul and Barnabas, as they were proclaiming the good news of Jesus, not to forget those around them who were in poverty. Now, we're led to believe in the book of Acts and in Paul's other letters in the Bible that compared to the Gentile churches, there was more material poverty in Jerusalem and in the Judean churches. And the apostles were reminding Paul that as a follower of Jesus and as a preacher of his gospel, Paul had a responsibility to care for the poor. Do you see that it goes hand in hand with preaching the gospel? It doesn't replace the gospel, but they go together. Preaching the gospel, caring for the poor. It's such an important reminder for us today. Sometimes we can be really passionate about the gospel being preached, and we should be. And we should give our money and our resources and our prayers to make sure that happens, to make sure that the gospel is preached. People need to be reconciled to their Heavenly Father. That is wonderful. But let us not forget also our responsibility as followers of Jesus to care for those in need. Those who are in need, not only spiritually, but also materially. Perhaps there are initiatives in Kidlington or in Oxford that we're aware of, or that we could become aware of, that we could get behind. Perhaps there are churches in other parts of the country or other parts of the world, maybe, where resources are really, really scarce and where economic poverty is a real problem. Perhaps we, as a church, we could form meaningful partnerships with those churches. These would be really good things for us to talk through as a church and to pray about as a church. The truth of the gospel must be proclaimed, and we're told it goes hand in hand with caring for the poor. We've seen today that long before false teachers arrived in Galatia, others had arrived in Jerusalem, saying that it wasn't enough to have faith in Jesus. But wonderfully, Paul and the other apostles, they didn't give in. And they united around the gospel. And Paul left there to carry on with the work that he'd been entrusted with. And the need is still there today, isn't it? The truth of the gospel must be maintained. And the truth of the gospel must be proclaimed. Let's take a moment just to be quiet and to reflect on what we've read in God's word and what we've heard. Maybe to pray to him in the quiet before we sing our final song.